By my sums, it is 16 sleeps till Christmas. It's carols tonight, carols next Sunday. Feels like the Sharps have been playing Christmas music since August. So clearly it's time for a series in these things, which explains why we're not turning to Romans, but to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. That's our text. Brand new series. And there's a book for you if you would like to get it as you leave. A few of these are going free. You can pick one out as you go. The series is based in these books. And I've got Bernie and Billy and Martha coming as our readers. The three of them are coming forward with each other. Let's come forward. This is the Word of God for our lives.
The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her."
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thanks so much, everyone. Well, I wonder, when do you sing? In the shower, piercing the dawn with your tuneful blast. Someone was saying at the seniors on Monday, I will not disclose this person, but someone was saying that they had been singing away in the shower that morning and lifting up some song or other to Jesus. Others singing while holding their hairbrush and singing away at the bedroom mirror. I think I was saying to you recently, I was in the kitchen and listening to a song with earplugs in, and I was really getting into it, and I was giving it everything, and then suddenly I could see the postman was staring in at the window. It was a somewhat unsettling experience, probably more so for him. Some of us sing, I'm sure, en route to school in the morning. Some of us sing when we're washing dishes. Some of us sing when the radio's playing and tasks are dreary, and all those tunes help us put in those hours in the office. When do you sing? Next question, why do you sing? Some of us sing songs of great romance. The Lady in Red is dancing with me. There's nobody here. It's just you and me. Maybe that was Harry this week with Jess. Romantic songs. Maybe songs of victory. We have just won the game. We are expecting we are going to win the game. Maybe it's the national anthems at the start of the game and hairs in the neck are standing upwards. I always love the Irish rugby anthem. Come the day and come the hour and come the power and the glory. We have come to answer our country's call from the four proud provinces of Ireland. And away they go running like tanks over those feeble Scots. Then there are times that we sing songs of lament. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we just wept when we remembered Zion. And they were crying into their grape juice because life was hard and life was sore. And think of the mum we've just seen in the movie, and it's 10,000 miles from what she hoped it would be. And so sometimes it's possible to be singing in tears. There are songs at concerts, songs at weddings, songs at funerals, songs on Sundays, songs when we're happy. I am H-A-P-P-Y. I know I am. I am sure I am. I am H-A-P-P-Y. And that is great. And yet, over these next number of weeks, much the same as we did 5 years back when we came to this series, and now once again over these next number of weeks, I want us to listen to this album that has four classic songs that just puncture the silence when suddenly that first Christmas dawned. There's four songs in Luke's Gospel, and the four of them will come over the next number of weeks. Angels, Simeon, this one this morning from Mary. And we know that Mary is clearly the mother of Jesus, and all of us can see that in our Bibles. And I want to put it to you that more than Santa Claus is coming to town, and more than Last Christmas I Gave You My Heart, Wham, 1986, more than even I Wish It Could Be Christmas Every Day, which clearly we don't because it would surely kill us, but more than all these songs, I'm going to put it to you that these are the Christmas hits that we need. All of us, four singers, four songs, all of them centered in the greatest theme ever, and that's Jesus. Let's listen to Mary as she sings to us first. Now, if you're new this morning to Luke's Gospel, let me just try and explain to you that these opening chapters have the feel of a Gilbert and Sullivan musical score. There's a little narrative here, some of the story of Jesus' birth, and then suddenly some singing breaks out. Here are the stories and people of that time. They're traveling here and here, and then suddenly some singing breaks out, and somehow Luke pulls the whole thing together as he gives to us his story of two totally shocked mothers in this text. I still remember that fateful Sunday as if it was yesterday when we were getting ready for church. It was roughly 9:45 a.m. and all was calm in our lives. All was normal. The kids were dressed. Sermon was reasonable. Life was feeling as if it was in some kind of order and shape. And then suddenly shrieks and screams as if a cat was being skinned and Sarah had just discovered number five was coming. And I remember her eyes were standing like saucers. How are we going to cope with this? Everyone's going to be laughing at us. That was the truth. Surely there has to be some kind of mistake. And yet here is Elizabeth, who is barren and old. Here is Mary, who is a virgin and young. And who is it that's pregnant? Luke tells us it's both. One carrying John the Baptist, one incubating God. And Mary quite naturally is seen to be in a great state. Will Joseph think this is cheating? Will my friends think this is lying? Think of the shame of this story. Think of the troubles for Joseph. Mary heads off at this point to visit her cousin, and there are all of her questions and all of her fears and all of her doubts and all of her, God, I'm not sure about this, and this is strange to me, and what are you doing in me? And isn't it great to just note in the passing that God did what he needed to do within the whole context of that family? And God brought worship from this youngster because of the influence of family. God steadied her and helped her because things were spiritually healthy within the bounds of that family. And so I want to encourage you this morning that God can do that within your family. Bring change to your children and bring change to your spouse and bring change in the midst of Christmas conversations, because this wee girl was coming back from her cousins and suddenly there comes this explosion of worship. She leaves all these lessons for our lives. Let me give them to you. I want you to notice in this song that true Christmas worship involves what we're calling, firstly, an internal experience. It is not shallow. It's not superficial. It's not externally offered by simply being here and showing up at church on Sundays. Although, having said that, I'd be the first to want to say it to you that if this is your first time in the church, then clearly it's a massive welcome that goes to you. But I'm just saying to you that the true Christian experience is not merely skin deep. It's more than external senses. It's more than the music. It's more than singing carols and more than preaching. It is more than, I just think I will trundle along to church this morning and lift up my hands and put in some coins and, I don't know, give the appearance that I am really engaged, when under the hood there's nothing inside. Mary says, no. No, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And I'm putting it to you, this is not normal. This is not the kind of experience that even this morning has gripped our souls. The words that Mary picks up here and uses remind all of us sitting in here that we are made with two parts, and one is your body and the other is your soul, and that which is in you, that which is deep, that which is lasting, that which is me, and that place from which all affections come. I was visiting Isabel when she was dying on Friday, and there were the two parts, plain as the day, in that room. Her body was dying. Her body was tired. Her soul was living. Her soul was rising. And Mary is saying it to us that here's a God that actually wants from us both. Body and soul and outside and inside, so that all that is in me, all that I am, all that I own, and every ounce of affection is given and offered and spent, and it's left because Mary is saying it to us that this is what true worship means. It is in here in our souls that we see what we love most. It's here in our souls that we sense all our true Christmas cravings. It is here that we find that the real me is uncovered. It's here that we see who it is that really I am and what it is that I want and where is our joy. And Mary gets it. And so suddenly Mariah Carey all over again. All I want for Christmas, she says, it's you. I want to be in a relationship with you. In you is satisfaction, she's saying. In you is life, as it was always meant to be. And by the way, isn't it striking to you, as Mary sings at this point, that while others have thought that Mary was sinless, she, on the other hand, is clear, no. Because my spirit rejoices, she says, in God who is my Savior. So I just want to remind you this morning as we listen to this singing teenager who is bearing God in her womb, that the mother of Jesus and yours truly and all of us as we speak, as we sit here in church, are firmly in the same boat when it comes to this need. We are sinners by birth. We have no access to God. And yet here is this baby who also is God. And down he comes in the womb of Mary the peasant. Down he comes that he might be to us the Savior that saves. And down he comes that he might bear away all of our sins on his cross. And what will we give to him this Christmas? Carols? Candles? Or our body and soul? Everything. Because true Christmas worship involves an internal experience. Second, true Christmas worship comes from an informed mind. And right here at this point, I want to speak directly to Christians who have just sailed through this year and not lived in their Bibles. Not studied their Bibles and not valued their Bibles, not given to it time. Because isn't it humbling to you if we merely take 46 and 47 and 48 that all of Mary's lyrics are straight quotes from the Bible? We know she is poor. We know she is young. We know she is scared. We know she has questions. And yet now we all know she is reading her Bible and implanting it regularly into the very depths of her mind. And I want to ask you this morning, are you? She quotes from the Psalms. Can you quote from the Psalms? She quotes from the prophets. Are you able to quote in the midst of tests from the prophets? She quotes from the law as she stands right on the edge of this great life-changing moment. And what is she saying to us other than something like this, that my Bible is somehow causing this volcanic eruption of praise? You know, I want to encourage you at this point as we start to project forward to the end of this year and getting going with diets and fitness regimes and chocolate fasts and marathon training. And this is the year I'm going to climb 8 Munros. And this is the year I'm going to pass all my exams. Or this is the year I'm going to do X in this church. And yet here are other goals that we need in our lives. And surely the greatest is to be a Christian who is committed to knowing more of his Bible. Are we memorizing our Bibles? Are we having our quiet times? Are we living like Mary's parents and training our children in their Bibles? Because praise is internal and praise is informed. And then clearly she says it is also intense. Although how this comes out in all of our Bibles is hard to say because it isn't here in the NIV, but ESV, first line, 46th verse. I think it says to us, my soul magnifies, she says, the Lord, which literally speaking in Latin is the English word for magnification. Now, there are times in our lives when we make small things large. Someone fetches the microscope, and this is in science at school, and that little strand of hair or some microbe or something is magnified, it's blown up so it's seen with our eyes, and yet plainly, that is not what Mary is saying to us in this text. Then, there are other times when we bring massive things close. Like planets and stars and our sun 150 kilometers in distance from Earth. And so out comes the telescope and there is the vastness of the sun before us and wow. This is amazing. Look at the size. Look at the vastness. Saturn has rings. Stars are twinkling in billions and billions of miles of space. This is a thought that's here in this text. As Mary focuses on something that's bigger than anything she's saying, and she says, it is her own God. My soul is magnifying God. My soul is staring intensely on God and bringing Him close and bringing Him near and bringing Him into the view of others so that in staring there, they might also say, wow, I've never seen that before. And so once again, Musselboro Baptist Church, I want to put it to you that over the course of the whole of this Christmas, there is no greater calling and no greater task than bringing the vastness of our God right into the middle of people's lives. There are folks in this town who haven't the first clue about Jesus, and He is far away from their minds, far from their homes. And how can we fix it, Mary? She says, focus on God. And focus on Jesus. And focus intensely. And be the telescope that brings Him close, near. Because worship is internal. Worship is informed. Worship is intense. Lastly, worship is indefinite. Look at this. Look, perhaps to many of us, this is not obvious in our Bibles, and I understand that, but the 46th verse is absolutely key at this point, given the tense of both of those verbs in that text. 46. Glorifies is first. What tense is it in Greek? It is something that keeps happening, so it just won't ever end. Rejoices is next. What tense is it in Greek? It is something that keeps happening, so it just won't ever end. And even outlasting the length of the song she sang, outlasting her pregnancy, outlasting her youthful years when maybe some of her friends were saying, surely it's a phase. And surely she'll change, and yet Mary has started. And Mary has found everything she was looking for. And Mary is satisfied deep down in her soul. All seeking is over. All wondering what her purpose was in life. It's all over. And I want to say to you this morning that surely it is the case that some of us are currently not standing in that place. And here we are in church having tried all options before us. Booze, sex, TV, money, always this spirit of restlessness that marks us. Where are all the jigsaw pieces? Where are the answers? What is it that's next? What is it that's new? And yet Mary is singing to you that this is indefinite. And I think as we close, she leaves three reasons for our lives. Let me give them to you. as we finish in this song. This is the content. First, she says here in her song that God is enormous, yet he is working for me. Which is plainly the teaching that she leaves for our lives when she gives to us the lyrics of the great 49th verse. Because look at what she's saying to us. As God is seen to be here, mighty, also holy, both. He is the unfathomable God. And this is a woman that's focused. She sees God as her maker. She sees God that sustains, and she sees God keeping the whole world every day on its axis. He made stars that shine 5,000 light years from Earth. He made species we have still not yet found in the seas. He made whales that weigh in at some 200 tons. He made you. He made me. And he is to be feared, for he holds massive things like time in his hands. And so, isn't it amazing to you that she comes off with this statement? He has done great things for me. He has bothered, she is saying, with me. He has taken an interest in me. He is wanting to live in a relationship with me. He is loving and kind and faithful and gracious and merciful, next verse, to people like me. Isn't it amazing to you? I came charging down the stairs in the middle of last week into the kitchen. Sarah, wait till you hear. The East Lothian MEP wants to spend some time with me. And I was feeling honored. We're having coffee tomorrow. And yet Mary sings it here. God spends time with me. He does things for me. In verse 47, she says, he was mindful of me. And so I want to put it to you this morning. This is one of the great reasons why Christianity just is no phase that passes, because God is bigger than ever we will realize this side of the new heavens. And yet still, he is interested when we're feeling depressed. He is interested in migraines. He is interested in stress. He's interested in where we are working tomorrow. And more than that, he is really interested in saving your soul and listening to teenagers from Nazareth who sing. And so God is enormous, yet he is working for me. Second, this God is saving broken people like me. Given he says what he says in 51 and also in the next verse in 52 is people who are proud, she says, are ruthlessly scattered, and people who are saying, you know, I don't really need God in my life, are left to stare into the face of his judgment. And yet those who are humble and those who are needy and those who are dirty, those who are worthless, those who have this great sense that things are wrong and things are filled with guilt and shame, and suddenly there's this cry of, God, make me new. To those folks, she does say, he comes. And again, I say to you at this point that maybe this is the first time that you have understood this kind of teaching in this text, that this is not for those who want faith on the side. It's not for those who want a little Jesus in the dashboard of their car, but this is for those who humbly say, Jesus, I need you. Save me from sins and be my Lord. And so God is enormous, yet he is working for me. God is saving broken people like me. Third, God is the one who wants to satisfy me. Fill us. Look at the lyrics. 53rd verse. Although clearly not in the sense of feed the world and let them know it's Christmas time, although that is important, but that just isn't the teaching that's here for us in this text, because feeding our souls, she is saying, snaking the spiritual thirsting in our hearts and lives, filling the hungry with, quote, good things, 53, like peace with God, forgiveness of sins, faith that lasts, Bibles to study, heaven before us, a purpose in our lives. And so it just is the plain truth that as Christians, Christmas comes and millions and billions is spent in the shops, that only the Lord Jesus beats off the hunger in me. And hence it is internal, informed. It's intense, clearly indefinite, because Jesus is the one who saves. This is the song of Mary in this text. She sings the right song in the right way. And I want to ask you this Christmas to join her as you raise up your own praise.